Nazarenes and we are Christian.
우리는 예수님의 사람입니다.
Y somos cristianos.
Mit itiling ahandas.
Tunatendamu na Kristo.
Y muy cristiani.
Sisi ni wa Nazareno na tu wa Kristo.
We are Nazarene and we are holiness.
我们是拿撒勒人，我们是圣洁的。
Jamaruha, tansenau tu lipchete.
Mitiangansi.
И мы люди святости.
Tunatendamu yam sene.
우리는 세상과 구별된 성결인입니다.
We are Nazarenes and we are missional.
И мы люди с миссией.
Patiendri na tuami kan si.
La tunamini kupeleka ujumbe.
We are missional.
我们是宣教者.
Y somos misioneros.
Tunatenda kutimizira wamwe vanhu.
Bit Nazarene. Bit vostet ulchete khumus.
We are Nazarene and we are connected.
Tamu saraka pemane. Biskop la hoso ko kyang ma famber na rendi.
Estamos conectados.
I've been enjoying the series that we have been in. I have just had so much fun preparing and feeling the hand of God as we talk together about what it means to be the church. We've used the theme You Church, kind of like the theme of YouTube and Pinterest, that this idea of you and me being the church of Jesus Christ is not just for others. It's for you and me. Amen? And we continue in that theme this morning for Palm Sunday. The picture as well as the video, many other things that I'll be sharing today can be found on the Church of the Nazarene website, just www.nazarene.org. I want to welcome you this morning. You're here not only as a participant and an attender of Living Well Church. You are joining with some nearly 2 million people who are participating in worship on Sunday, whenever that is in their time zone, to lift up the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, on this Palm Sunday. You're joining with some 35,000 churches, and God has blessed. We've just been in existence now for a little over 100 years. And my, look what God has done. We have a certainly global flavor to our church, as demonstrated in that video. We're in some 156 world areas, many different languages and dialects. And as the church is planted, we get out of the way. Amen? And we let the people of that culture in that dialect and that language lead the church, because we're not leading it anyway. We're just, as the Apostle Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered and then God made it grow. So we go and we plant and we water and then we watch God grow. Isn't that amazing? I'm so thankful to be a part of the Living Well Church of the Nazarene this morning. Thank you for attending and being a part of what he's doing here today. You'll see there on our core values, we are Christian, we are holiness, and we are missional. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, but before we do, our kids, ages kindergarten through fourth grade, may be dismissed for children's worship, and Jeanette is right there waiting for you if you'd like to attend children's worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is the only place in Scripture, in the New Testament, that we have the record of people waving palm branches to usher in the coming of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. But it's even though John is the only one that records it, we love this story. Because I don't know about you, but I envision myself being one of those who wants to lay down his coat or his cloak in order for Jesus to walk across and be ushered into Jerusalem. Let's read verses 1 through 19 and look for the Holy Spirit's fresh and new inspiration in it this morning to each of our hearts. Amen? This is not just a story of an event that occurred over 2,000 years ago. This is the Holy Spirit's inspiration at work in you and me right here, right now. So let's come with open hearts and open minds as we seek the Holy Spirit's fresh reveal. Amen? Let's read. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth more than a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put into the bag. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews gathered and found out what Jesus was, that he was there, and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Waving palm branches, putting their cloaks on the ground for Jesus to ride the donkey across. It would be much like you and I would usher a person of deep respect. But we forget sometimes that today begins the Holy Week, the week of the Passion. of Jesus Christ. And we know that next Sunday is Easter, and we know that Friday is Good Friday, the day that we remember that Jesus was nailed to a cross. So it's really not very far away from today that we will be remembering the agony and the pain of the cross. So even as Palm Sunday, the glory of it, filled the air, there was a shadow that Jesus walked towards. It was the shadow of the cross. He knew it. He'd been doing his best to prepare his disciples to prepare for it. They were not getting it. They didn't understand. It was hard for them to understand it. In fact, many things that happened, the scripture says, they didn't understand until after it had happened. And even then, years went by before they comprehended what had just occurred. Jeanette and I were watching on Netflix last night a documentary on how the brain perceives information visually and audibly, and how our brain has been conditioned through visual cues to look for shadows. Do you see any shadows in this room today? Yeah, there's one. So we know by looking at that shadow, without even looking at the light, we know where that light is coming from because we see it in the shadow. From that shadow, we can perceive how far away that speaker is from that wall. And because of that shadow, we can perceive how far away we are from that speaker and how far away we are from that wall and shadow. Now, our brains can play tricks on us. And I wish I'd have looked up the name of that, but it's on Netflix, and it has to do with visual and audio perception. Sometimes I worry or I'm fearful of a shadow, I mean illustratively or allegorically this morning, because I know that like the shadow of fear or the shadow of worry, there's something coming my way that I'm scared of, and it's casting a shadow over things that I'm doing. And even in the midst of great things happening, sometimes these great events are overshadowed by things that I in my flesh fear. And these things Jesus is completely aware of. That's why he says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety. You know, that's that stuff that robs all of the joy out of life today because we're worried about tomorrow. Jesus said, or 1 Peter says, cast your anxiety upon me, Jesus, because I care for you. In other words, even though the cross is real, and the danger, like we talked about last week, the disciples being tossed and buffeted by the wind and the waves, even though that's as real as the rain in your face and the wind in your hair, remember Jesus was asleep on the cushion there, and the disciples were like frantic. So they went and woke him up, and they were like, how can you sleep at a time like this? Well, Jesus could sleep because he knew who was the author and creator of the world. The disciples were still overwhelmed by fear, by the shadow of the fact that they could lose their lives in all this. But remember, anxiety, fear, worry only robs us of the joy that Jesus intends for us to experience today. Could have robbed Jesus of the joy that day. John 12:7. Jesus said, leave her alone. You remember? We read this earlier. Leave her alone. As this woman anointed Jesus with this very expensive perfume. It was intended that she would save this for my burial. Here it is, days before the crucifixion, and he knew that his time was coming to an end. He knew the plans of the Sadducees and Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were going to nail him to a cross. John chapter 11, if we look back there, we'll see that, well, let's look at verse 47 and 48. Then the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. That's the big powwow gathering. That's when they made their important decisions. That they said, what are we accomplishing just letting this Jesus draw crowds like this? Here's a man performing miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take our place. They'll take away our place and our nation. So they had this fear, this overwhelming shadow over what could have been an amazing, glorious time, recognizing that the Messiah has come. But what were they worried about? They're worried about losing their place. They were worried about losing what was near and dear to their heart, their nation, their religion, and their culture. So all throughout John chapter 11 and John chapter 12, we have this sinister subplot that expresses itself through the language, through the words of the religious officials, the establishment, the power brokers of the day. They didn't like Lazarus either, because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus was talking about it. He was out there saying, I was dead. I was cold. They laid me out. I was all wrapped up in grave clothes. I was hanging out in heaven, having a great time. And then I heard the voice of Jesus. Not that I really wanted to go back to earth, but Jesus summoned me and I had to go. And there I was in a dark tomb. I came walking out and I was still all wrapped up. And Jesus said, take the grave clothes off of him. And a few of them came up to me and like, oh. And they peeked. And sure enough, there's a live guy in there. It's Lazarus. I added a few things, but it's kind of how it goes. Well, they didn't like Lazarus either, because Lazarus was telling the story about how he had been resurrected from the dead. So the Jews, the religious officials, the power brokers were going to go and take him out too. Let's just silence the voice, because they were afraid of losing their power and their place and their culture. John 12, 9 through 11. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, and not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. They were all amazed at what was happening. All these rumors, all these people talking about Jesus raising Lazarus, and then Jesus is coming in on a donkey, reminded them of scripture from Zephaniah that they knew well, that their king would come riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him too. Reminds us this morning that being a follower of Jesus Christ does not make us immune to trouble. Undercurrents that serve to pull us down can just be right under the surface. They experienced an undercurrent. Jesus experienced this pull. There he was, right after his baptism, called out into the desert. He spent 40 days out there fasting and praying. The devil came to him, remember, offered him all kinds of things. an undercurrent that potentially can pull you down, the voice of Satan in your life. Adam and Eve experienced it. You'll turn over there to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty." Here's Adam and Eve walking around in the garden, didn't have a stitch of clothes on. They were naked. And they were not ashamed. Why? Because there was no sin in the world. There was no need to be ashamed. They were like, "God did a really nice job making you." And then the serpent came in. And the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, serpent was embodied, the devil. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you shouldn't eat? You must not eat from any tree in the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Even in the Garden of Eden, with God's clear instructions, there's an undercurrent that can pull you down. Today we experience these undercurrents in the form of secular humanism. Oh, I know it's proclaimed as the way of enlightenment. It's even woven into our educational system with a built-in lean toward attempting to disprove the very idea of intelligent design, a creator. We'll talk about a Big Bang, but we won't talk, well, it just starts there, the Big Bang. There wasn't anything before that because it just, you know, was right? So there's no need to talk about what happened before that. Religious pride can be a downward pull. We can begin to put ourselves or others down, even in Christ's own family, as a sad way for us to avoid dealing with our own issues. By putting others down, you know, we feel better about ourselves because I'm not as bad as that person. And even in the church, religious pride can look like, well, at least I'm not as liberal as they are, or I'm not as conservative, or I'm not as fundamental as they are, or as old-fashioned, or I'm not as contemporary as they are. And even religious pride can pull us down. James 4, 1 through 10. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He has caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace." Amen. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." Jesus Himself dealt with these undercurrents, the sinister plot going on behind the scenes to do Him in before He accomplish the will of God for his life. And by the way, as you step forward into Christian maturity, And we're all doing that on a daily basis if we're growing spiritually. The sinister plot continues to unfold in your life too. The devil is not excited a bit for you to make spiritual growth a priority in your life. And there'll be an undercurrent. There'll be a sense of doom and gloom. There'll be a shadow. A sense of, I can't do this. This is too hard. There's resistance. Jesus himself dealt with these undercurrents. And my, isn't there an undercurrent happening in our world right now with ISIS? Selecting Christians to martyr to demonstrate their power to instill fear. Earlier this week, right on the floor of my barbershop, a young father brought in two of his young sons. And while I was cutting his hair, they replayed the beheading. One brother playing out the beheading of his younger brother. Right there on the floor of my barbershop. And I was like, Dad, don't you, I didn't say it, but Dad, don't you see what's going on here? Shouldn't you like intervene? An undercurrent that seeks to undermine what God is wanting to bring about in our world. Jesus, way through this, that you and I all experience on a daily basis as well, this undercurrent, this shadow. Jesus' way through this is to never lose sight of who he was, and that we should never lose sight of who we are. Amen. That's why I said, Steve, that song that you picked for this week, remind me who I am in you, keeps me focused. My new identity is in Jesus Christ and him alone. I'm not who I was. Amen. I am blood bought by Jesus Christ. I'm saved because of what he has done for me. I'm not just John. I'm a child of God. Amen. Remind me who I am. Through these undercurrents that I experience at school and at work and on the nightly news and on the radio in the morning driving to work, remind me, Lord Jesus, who I am. Keep my focus clear. And even though I have to walk toward the shadow of the cross, help me keep the cross in view. Because there's glory in the cross. Well, this brought all kinds of frustration to the religious officials. John chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that he had given this miraculous sign of raising Lazarus from the dead after being dead, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this whole thing is getting us nowhere. We got to stop this. Look how the whole world has gone after him. You notice in these verses, there's a definite us and them in the minds of the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious officials. They are threatening our power. Let's remove them. And you know, the undercurrent in our world is to take sides and to dismantle the enemy. But I remember Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemy. Wow. That doesn't blow your mind. I don't know what will. If that doesn't make your mind just warp like mine, I don't know, maybe you have it figured out. I don't. How the power of the enemy cannot stand in the awesomeness and power of the love of Christ. For God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved you and me that we would be saved. Amen. So, continuing on, John 12:20-22. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went out to worship at the feast, in other words, to usher him in and to participate in everything that was going on in Jerusalem. By the way, it was Passover. That's why Jesus was entering Jerusalem. That's when they sacrificed the lamb for the sins of the family at the temple. And Jesus goes as the Lamb now of God. John the Baptist nailed it on the head when he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, the perfect Lamb that whose blood is spilt takes away. So Jesus enters Jerusalem to attend the feast of the Passover to fulfill Scripture. The timing of God is amazing. Before the Big Bang, or whatever you call his amazing creative event, Jesus ordained the stars and the planets to all trumpet the arrival of his Son. Sir, we would see Jesus. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request, sir, we would like to see him too. So Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus, sir, we would see Jesus too. We would like to see him too. And here we are some 2,000 years later, still with that excitement. You're here this morning saying, I want to see him too. Show me Jesus. I'm here to see him. We're still going to meet him and still seeking him. And as Jesus is making his way through the crisis of the cross, he never forgot his identity as the Lamb of God, making his way to the altar of the cross to take away the sins of the world. So how do we make our way through the sinister plot, the shadow of death, the shadow of the cross? How do we make it through that? It's like Jesus. He never forgot who he was. Amen? And we too need to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are members of the church universal. We join with all true believers in proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ and affirming the holistic and historic apostolic creed and beliefs of the Christian faith. We value our Wesleyan holiness heritage and believe it to be a way of understanding the faith that is true to Scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. This morning, we are united with all believers proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday. We believe that in divine love, God offers to all people forgiveness of sins and restored relationship. In being reconciled to God, we believe that we are also to be reconciled to each other as we have been forgiven by God. so we forgive. We believe that our life together is to exemplify the character of Christ, to look to Scripture as the primary source of spiritual truth confirmed by reason, tradition, and experience. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, remember? Remember who you are. As you go through the hard times, remember. He is the Lord of the church, which is, the church is one, holy, universal, and apostolic. In Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, God the Father offers forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to everybody who will believe. Those who respond to God's offer in faith become then the people of God. Having been forgiven and reconciled in Christ, we forgive and are reconciled to one another. In this way, we are God's church. We are His, Christ's body, and reveal the unity of that body. As the one body of Christ, we have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We affirm the unity of Christ's church and strive in all ways to preserve it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How do you get through the hard times, the shadow, the sinister plot to undermine you? Keep your eyes on the cross, amen? And remember who you are. Jesus Christ is the Holy Lord, and for this reason, Christ Church is not only one, but also holy. It is to be holy in its parts, and therefore in its totality. You, as holy members of Christ's body, we are holy in part, and as a part of Christ's church, holy in its totality. The church is both holy and called to be holy. It is holy because it is the body of Christ who has become for us our righteousness and our holiness. The church is called to become holy by God, who chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. As Christ's one body, our life together as a church should embody the holy character of Christ, who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. We affirm the holiness of Christ's church, both as a gift and as a calling. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. For this reason, the church is not only one and holy, but also universal, including all who affirm the essential beliefs of the Christian faith. We affirm the apostolic faith that has been held by all Christians everywhere throughout all the world and all times. Specifically, we embrace the Wesleyan understanding of the universal Holy Spirit by which we have fellowship with all those who affirm the vital center of Scripture. And we extend toleration to those who disagree with us on matters not essential to salvation. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Scripture. For this reason, the church is not only one and holy and universal, but also apostolic. It is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and continually devotes itself to the apostles' teaching. The church especially looks to the Scriptures, which are the church's only norm of faith and life. The lordship of Jesus Christ over the Scriptures means that we are to understand the Scriptures through the witness of the Holy Spirit as they testify to Jesus. To confirm and correct our understanding of the Scriptures, we honor and heed the ancient creeds and other voices of Christian tradition that faithfully explain the Scriptures. We also allow our understanding of the Scriptures to be guided by the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in repentance, faith, and assurance. Finally, we test our understanding of the Scriptures by seeking reasonableness and coherence of their witness to Jesus Christ. As a church, remembering who we are gets us through the shadows, and keeping our eyes on the cross, moving forward, we fulfill the mission for which God has put us on this earth. We as a church specifically share deep values with the members of the Wesleyan Holiness tradition. We affirm the principles of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. In so doing, we continue to affirm that Christ's church is one, universal, and apostolic, recognizing that all members in the body of Christ have unique giftedness and function in our calling is to hold before the eyes of the world and the church the centrality of God's call to the church, to the individual discipline, to holiness, and to encourage people to live in the fullness of God's holy love. We affirm the principal teachings of the Christian faith, to seek, to remain faithful in embracing these truths, God's prevenient grace and the means of grace, repentance, faith, the new birth, justification, entire sanctification, assurance of His work in us, the Christian community and its disciplines, the sacraments of the church, and our holiness through His love, grace, and power. God, who is holy, calls us to live a life of holiness. We believe that the Holy Spirit seeks to do in us a deep work of grace, most usually at the point somewhere after we've been saved. When the believer begins to identify that through Christ, that though Christ has saved him from sins committed, there is yet in his heart a desire to rule and reign in matters of will and personal choice. This deep work in the heart of the believer is known by various terms, including entire sanctification and baptism with the Holy Spirit, perfect love. But these are God's work, renewing His image to completeness in us. Because we are called by Scripture and drawn by grace to worship God and love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, we commit fully and completely to God, believing that we can be set aside for holy, noble purposes. Holiness. With a heart in full agreement for God's will for us. We believe that the Holy Spirit convicts and cleanses and purifies and fills and empowers us as the grace of God transforms us day by day into a people of His love, spiritual discipline, ethical and moral purity, compassion, and justice. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that restores us in the image of God and produces in us the character of Christ. Coming in for a landing here. We believe in God the Father, the Creator, who calls us into being what does not exist. We once were not, but now we are. God has called us into being, made us for Himself, and fashioned us in His own image. We have been commissioned to bear the image of Christ, as Leviticus 11:44 says, "I am the Lord your God, therefore be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." As a people, cleansed for holy and noble purposes. We seek to be like Jesus in every attitude and action. By His grace, God enables believers who worship Him with their whole hearts to live Christ-like lives. This we understand to be the essence of His call for us to be holy. God has also given us the gift and responsibility of choice. Because we were born with a tendency to sin, we are inclined to choose our way over God's way. Having corrupted God's creation with our sin, we're dead in our trespasses and sins without Him. God, who calls into being, though, what does not exist, most graciously creates anew in us His image, the holy image of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that God uniquely entered our world through the incarnation of His Holy Son, Jesus the Nazarene, who was fully God and fully man. Jesus came to renew the image of God in us, enabling us to become holy people. We believe that holiness in the life of the believer is the result of both a definite decision to surrender our broken, crucified will, dead and buried, but raised new in the image of Christ, which is a lifelong process. Following regeneration, the Spirit of our Lord draws us by grace to the full consecration of our lives to Him. Then, in the divine act of entire sanctification, also called baptism with the Holy Spirit or perfect love, He cleanses us from the original sin that we were born with, the sin of Adam, and indwells us with His holy presence. He perfects us in love, enables us to live in moral uprightness, and empowers us to live. The Spirit of Jesus works in us to reproduce in us His own character of holy love. He enables us to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Just taking it right out of Scripture. To be like God is to be like Jesus. Having the divine image restored in us by God's act of salvation and entire sanctification, we acknowledge that we have not yet arrived spiritually, but it is our lifelong goal to be like Christ in every word, thought, and deed. By continuing yieldedness, a life of yes, obedience, and faith, we believe that we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. As fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we have a magnificent obsession with Jesus. We worship Jesus. We love Jesus. We think Jesus. We talk Jesus. We live Jesus. This is the essence and overflow of holiness in our lives. We are missional. Christian, holiness, and missional. Who we are locally as a Church of the Nazarene, expressed in our name, is living well. Many of you know that John chapter 4 is the inspiration for us there. Jesus interacts with a Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus first asks her for a drink, and her life kind of just becomes totally exposed to him, and he tells her that there is hope for her. And then he offers his everlasting life to drink from the water that he gives, the living well. Our mission is to lead in the discovery and application of God's truth for every area of life. That's holiness. We believe that the grace and power of Jesus brings help and healing in every area of life. This is the message of holiness communicated to a world that's not used to hearing those words. Being Palm Sunday, I'd like to call our worship team to come on up. Being Palm Sunday, we join with those who celebrate the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His coming. But there is a cross, and instead of being afraid of the shadow and running from the shadow, we walk toward the cross, remembering who we are in Him, like Jesus did. Yeah, it will cost us our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote about it when he said, I have crucified the flesh. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The old man is gone. Amen? The new man, who is Jesus Christ in me, now lives. I have been resurrected to new life through the power of God's work in me. Next week, as we celebrate Easter, we're going to be hearing a testimony. And I kind of want to subtitle the next week's sermon time as the most important sermon ever preached. And I want to invite you to come and be a part of Easter Sunday. Not only are we remembering today the exuberance and the joy of welcoming Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, but we also remember that there is a laying down of His life so that we may live. Therefore, Christ invites us to lay our lives down. No greater love has any man than this, that he lays his life down for his friends. So as we follow in the example of Jesus, we too come before Him, laying our lives down in humility, as James says. It's a joyous time, but it's also a somber time as we enter this week of the Passion of Jesus Christ. I can't think of any other song that captures the essence of who we are before God, just as I am, and without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to You, to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Thank you. many people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, walking an aisle of an old church to the words of this song. And I can tell you, I didn't understand the words of this song until I became an adult and realized that without Him, I'm nothing. And I don't even have a plea except that His blood was shed for me. And it's only there that I can come to Him because He made it possible. Let's sing together and stand as we sing. Just as I am. Just as I am without one thing, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God. Confessed a lot of sin through this second verse. Just as I am and waiting now to rid my soul of one dark life, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each sin. As I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting. Right here that the song makes a transition, that the author realizes not only who he is, but that the door is open for him to come to Christ, not because of what he's done, but because of what Christ has done. Again, just the voices, just as I am. Just as I am, Thy love unknown.
hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
I come, I come. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation that you have made. Today we come, remembering who we are, who we were in our sin, and who we are in you. Forgetting what is behind and pressing toward the mark for which Jesus has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. We move forward into the shadow of the cross this Holy Week. Lord Jesus, put us in touch with the reality of what it meant for you to give your life. But Lord, as we press through the shadows of the cross this week, we know how the story ends. And Lord, we look forward to getting back together right here and celebrating your resurrection. In Jesus Christ, your name we pray. Amen. I want to read a blessing to you from Scripture as we prepare to dismiss this morning. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you into this holy glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. And all the people said, amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed. May God bless you.